Jean is going to come and read to us from God's Word, and I'm fairly sure I gave her the correct reading this week, which was Matthew 18, verse 21 to 35. Thank you, Jean.
So, the reading this week is from Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, beginning there, and it's page 823. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? And I forgive him, as many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused, and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you? And in anger his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. It's the Lord's word.
Forgiveness isn't always something that seems like it comes naturally in our world. And we see many examples of things that just don't get dropped. We over the summer quickly realized that we had lost a library book, a child's library book, about a night. I don't even think the book was very good. We went to the library and they said, don't worry, we'll renew it. And then you can have a look for it and find it. And then we get another email that says we need to return the book. And this pattern has been going on, and we keep going in and saying we've lost it, and they keep renewing it. But I'm sure that one day they'll say, no, you owe us some money. We're not getting away with it. We're not going to be forgiven for losing this book, as we shouldn't. And I'm not claiming we should, and theft is bad. There was a story I read this week of drivers in New York who were being given fines for traffic violations that took place in 1994. And when this was written, it was over 20 years old. The trouble was that some of the drivers reckoned they'd paid the fines, and yet they'd thrown away any evidence of the point that they'd paid them. They didn't have bank statements going back to 1994, and yet they were still being pursued. There was no way out. Forgiveness, in so many ways, seems so far off, and we can think of much more serious examples than parking tickets and library books. As we're reading through Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 18, just before our reading, we saw a pattern of if a brother sins against you, if you are offended, if another Christian causes offense, and what to do. And the first step is to go and speak to them gently in the hope that you'll be able to bring them back. The first step isn't to say, right, go away, be done with you, I'm never speaking to you again. The first step is a short, private conversation in the hope that forgiveness can be attained and a resolution can be brought. And it's wonderful. Peter seems to understand this. And he seems to start to lap it up and he thinks, brilliant, I need to forgive. But surely there's a limit. Surely there's a limit to how much I can forgive. So as Jean read in verse 21 of Matthew 18, Peter comes up to Jesus and says, Lord, how often will I forgive my brother sins? How often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As much as 7 times. As we read that, knowing what's ahead, we may think, oh, foolish Peter once again. Only 7 times. But in Peter's mind, he was being quite generous. He was raised under a system of forgiving people 3 times, and that was it. I guess a fool me once, shame on me kind of thing. Fool me 3 times, go away. So for Peter to say, well, I can forgive someone 7 times, that was quite generous. And yet Jesus says, no, Peter, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Many of us will be used to translations that say 70 times 7 times, which is 490 times. If Peter had said, should I forgive 11 times? I'm sure that Jesus would have said, no, Peter, you should forgive 11 times and 110 times. Whatever number it was, Jesus would have said, no, it's vastly more. Even if Peter had said, should I forgive 490 times? I'm sure Jesus would have said, no, Peter, you need to forgive 490 times 4,900, whatever that times is. The point is, Jesus is saying there isn't a limit. We should be forgiving people. And in the world that we grow up in, that seems ridiculous. Can we honestly say that our forgiveness is without limits? Do we have a desire to forgive time and time and time again? Or is there a part of us that hangs on to the past, that holds grudges against people, even if they don't know that they've offended us? Jesus says, no, forgive and forgive again. And why should we do that? Well, we come on to this great parable, a simple parable, a parable that begins with an incomprehensible debt, a debt that cannot truly be understood. Verse 23 says, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. We have a king going through some accounts, looking at who owes him what, getting his assets, getting his money back. Now we know through Jesus' teaching and other parables that often, as is the case here, the king represents God. Going through the accounts, claiming debts, is representative of God pronouncing judgment. We see later in Matthew's gospel as God judges the ones who are judged right stand on one side, the ones who are judged wrong stand on the other. And here we have a picture of that, of God adding up the offenses against him, looking at what he owes, the punishment that people owe. And in this parable, just like in our debts before God, we cannot comprehend the value. It's an incomprehensible amount. We see this in verse 24. When he began to settle, one servant was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. I'm not sure what the footnotes in your Bible say, but one denarii was worth approximately one day's salary. one talent is approximately 6,000 denarii. Therefore, the 10,000 talents that this servant owed would have taken approximately 164,383 years to earn enough money to repay. This is vaster than Musk and Gates and all of those people combined. This is a vast, incomprehensible amount. In fact, one commentary said it's actually more money than would have been in the entire economy of Israel at the time. This is a vast debt that can never be repaid. And that so greatly pictures our debt against God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't say, but it's true, that time and time again we reject God. Time and time again we turn against Him and go our own ways. We rack up debts against Him. Even if we take the simplified version of God's law that Jesus presents in Matthew 22, where He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Just those two things, fully loving God and loving your neighbors. How many times a day do I put something in the way of my full and devoted love to God? How many times a day do I make something more important than Him? How many times a day do I make myself more important than my neighbor? Every time I do, I'm racking up the debt that I owe. If you don't believe me, go away at lunchtime and read through Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and just see how specific God's law was. How we have no hope of living in the way that God would have us live. Or go and read Isaiah or parts of Revelation that talk about the glory of God and His incomparable greatness. We can't stack up next to Him. Because we are nothing like Him. Last week I used an analogy about going to a parent's for dinner and being expected to pay. I'm going to take that one step further. But our relationship with God, particularly before we turn to Him through Christ, is a bit like being invited to a pet. Well, I'm going to my in-laws for dinner, so I hope they're not worried what's going to happen. But a bit like being invited to a parent's for dinner and then getting the plate of food and throwing it against the wall and then telling them that I don't want to be here anyway and then setting fire to their house just for good measure. That's our relationship with God before we come to Christ. Turning against Him, rejecting Him, destroying everything that He's made. We have such a debt against Him. A debt that, like this servant, we could never hope to repay. For Robin and Brenda's confidence, I haven't got any matches on me, so we should be okay. But there is a truly incredible forgiveness on offer. A truly incredible forgiveness. We see it through this parable, verse 25. Since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had so that payment could be made. Many people in biblical times sold themselves in to slavery or service. A different type of slavery to what we might think of now, but it was still not a good position to be in. It was the entire loss of your freedoms. You were at the whims of your master. The only option ahead of some people was to sell themselves so that they could pay their debts. A bit like perpetual service. Because of the debt that we owe God, there is a natural price to pay. A punishment that's deserved. A judgment and wrath that will fall upon us. But there is an incredible forgiveness on offer. Verse 26, we see this servant on his knees begging, Master, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. He couldn't, he wouldn't. A bit like in the children's talk, someone at a desperate situation coming and asking for just one of the many bits of sugar that are on the table behind me. A bit like us, as we recognize the sin that we commit, the debt that we hold against God, turning to Him and imploring, pleading with Him for forgiveness. And wonderfully in this parable, verse 27, out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. There was no price to be paid. It was written off. It wasn't counted against him anymore. And what a simple message that is for us, that in Christ, all our debts against God are paid. Our sins are forgiven. They are remembered no more. They are washed away. A debt that we could never pay ourselves. We could never attain the perfection that God demands. And yet through Christ, we are pronounced as one who was without fault. We are made like Christ. We are made perfect. Hallelujah. Romans 3 verse 24 says, justified by His grace as a gift. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Or Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is a wonderful redemption on offer, a free gift of eternal life, and it is truly free. A pastor called Campbell Morgan used to take evangelistic meetings in America. But he was in England one day and a coal miner was speaking to him and he said, I can't really trust in God because I can't believe that God would forgive sins so freely. It's just too cheap. Surely there's a cost. And in reply, this Dr. Morgan, this evangelist, turned and said to the man, I assume that you were in the mines today. How did you get out of the pit? And he answered, well, the way I usually do. I got into the cage and I was pulled to the top. How much did you pay to get out of that pit? He was asked. Well, I didn't pay anything. But surely then you were afraid to trust in the cage. It was cheap. You didn't pay. To which the man replied, oh no, it was cheap for me. But for my company, it cost a lot of money to put it in. Fairly trite story, but you can see exactly where I'm going. Our salvation is free for us, but it cost God so much. In a similar way to how if this king forgave this servant so much money, it would have had a financial implication to him. With God, our forgiveness costs so much. Cost the death of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the pain and suffering. We have been forgiven a massive debt at no cost to us, but it cost our Lord a lot. I pray that for all of us, we are understanding that we are forgiven of so much. And if we're not, I pray that we will turn to God and plead for His forgiveness, knowing that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be forgiven and there will be no cost to us. And I expect for most of us, the second half of this parable is more applicable, because in that servant, that first servant, we see an inconceivable response. Something that we can't understand, really. It's a ridiculous response, because in that parable, we are that servant. We are the ones, if we are trusting in Christ, who have been forgiven so much. So the question that's asked is, what now? What do we do? if I was given £1 million as I walked out of this church this morning and I started to drive down the road and I saw someone with their hazard lights on, with a car that looked like it had gone round the clock a few times and there was someone sat beside it struggling, would I just drive on by? I hope not. If I'd been given so much, I should be prepared to help, to give it, to use it for other people. In Christ, we have been forgiven so much. So therefore, we should surely be prepared to pass on some of that forgiveness. This man, this servant, goes out. He leaves the court of the king and he finds one person that owes him some money. Verse 28. When that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's 100 days' wages, 3 months' work. It's quite a debt still. Nothing compared to the former debt. And we see a similar pattern. This new man cannot pay. So he falls on his knees. But the original servant has no forgiveness. And he begins to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. He refuses. And in verse 30, we find that he took his fellow servant and he puts him in prison. The second servant had begged him for forgiveness. He couldn't pay the debt that he owed, and he had begged for forgiveness. And yet this hard-hearted first servant couldn't bring it upon himself to forgive a trivial debt compared to what he'd been forgiven. Does that sometimes speak to us? Does it challenge us? Does it challenge me to examine myself and think, what grudges do I hold? What ill will do I harbour? What offences committed against me in the past am I still clinging to, that still taint the joy that I could experience if just I could let go, that still break relationships? What am I clinging to today? Because if we are clinging to past issues, people will notice. Verse 31, we see his fellow servants saw what had taken place and they were greatly distressed. They knew that he'd just been forgiven a massive debt and now was putting this poor fellow in prison for his debts. And they knew that that was not right. If we're claiming to be forgiven for such a great debt, if we're claiming to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and our actions don't show it, our lives don't demonstrate the forgiveness that's been bestowed upon us, people will notice. People will see. It's not a good witness and it's not a good encouragement. But more than that, potentially it's a sign that we're not truly comprehending the debt that we've been forgiven. It may even, and I'll go as far to say, be a sign that we're not truly trusting in the Lord Jesus. Now, I qualify that. Salvation is by faith alone. Forgiving people is not a prerequisite for salvation. But if we've been forgiven and yet cannot forgive, does that show that maybe we're not trusting in the first place? It's a question we should ask ourselves as we examine ourselves before we take communion, before we come to the Lord, speak to Him in prayer. Because of his reluctance to forgive, the original servant was held liable once more. I wonder what debts we may not forgive. Scripture talks of financial debts, money that's lent in the Mosaic law. God says in Exodus 22 and 25, if you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a money lender to him, and you shall not exact interest. lend money, expect it back, but don't charge for it. Jesus goes even further. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 34, we read, if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Jesus saying, financially, lend to people. Don't expect it back. If it comes back, brilliant. If it doesn't, well, you've been given so much. Don't worry about it. Obviously, I think the debt here is referencing our sins and offences against God. We've been forgiven for so many offences, a debt that we could never repay. Don't be like that servant who holds things against other people. So therefore, we move on, as I've already started, to an obvious application. Verse 35 says, also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. We are commanded to be a forgiving people. We are commanded to forgive and forgive and forgive. Peter came up to him in verse 21 and said, how many times should I forgive? As many as seven times? No, Jesus says, but 77 times, 770 times, 7,770 times. Keep going. The number will just grow. If we understand how much we have been forgiven for, we must be forgiving. There is a slight qualification to that, and I was searching for two grammatical words that I didn't quite get this week. Sometimes our forgiveness is full and external. Things go back to the way they were before. Someone offends us, they apologize, we forgive them, we move on, we drop it. That's the desired thing. Full, total forgiveness. Forgiveness may not always mean going back exactly to how things were in the past. And it may be that there is a internal or potentially partial, I don't really like that word, but a partial forgiveness. We forgive someone with our heart. But we have to be careful going forward. Things may not be exactly the same as they were. And there's examples through Scripture where I think this comes up, and none the less than in Matthew 19 when Christ is talking about adultery and divorce. The desired goal is a full, total forgiveness that goes back exactly to how things were before. But, and I'm going to use a rubbish example here, if someone stole my car today and they brought it back and said, I'm really sorry, I've put some more fuel in the tank, I've put new tyres on it, they've shown repentance, they've given me my car back, brilliant, forgive, move on, forget. But if someone were to steal my car today, send me a text and say, sorry, I've stolen your car, and then I see them at lunchtime driving up and down the main road, and then next week, I probably wouldn't lend them my keys again. But it doesn't mean I would have to harbour great resentment against them. I can forgive them from within. I can pray for them. I can pray that they may see the error of their ways with my car. I can look forward to the day when I can seek restoration with them as they do in the future repent. But I would be careful with my keys around them. That doesn't mean I haven't forgiven them. It may be a slightly different example that I set up a meeting with someone and I keep failing to turn up because my timekeeping is shocking and I don't have a calendar. That person, as I repent, as I say, sorry, I forgot again, may forgive me, may not hold a grudge against me in that way. But they would probably send me a text eventually before our meetings to remind me. The relationship may be slightly different, but one that harbours no ill will or judgment or anger or angst. We are to be a forgiving people. We're also to repent before each other. Sometimes, when we read of such things, there may be things that have happened in our lives that all of us that cause us to think, I just can't forgive. As a challenge, as I finish with an illustration of some days in Rwanda. In 1994, Rwanda was a killing field. For 100 days, a man called, I'm not going to pronounce these right, please forgive me, Saviri Nyame was one of the aggressors, and he killed Rosaria Bankundi's husband and their children. He was released from prison in 2004, and Saviri, the killer, went to Rosaria, the wife and mother, and begged for forgiveness. And she considered his request and then granted it, saying, "How can I refuse to forgive when I too am a forgiven sinner?" Other Christians in Rwanda describe praying extensively before choosing to grant forgiveness, speaking of the example of Christ forgiving his killers as he hung upon the cross. "Father, forgive them," he cried, "for they do not know what they do." We know it's the right thing to do. We know it's difficult. We've been forgiven for so much. Therefore, we should continue day by day to be a forgiving people. And may that mark us against the world as children of the light. Amen.